Friday night, I was teaching in Southern California to teachers and children's workers. A great group of people. But in that first session, I felt a growing frustration within me because I didn't feel as though I was connecting with them or communicating to them. And so, desiring to get in sync and sort of find my stride, I know this is going to be shocking to you, but I found myself just talking and talking and talking like the ever-ready bunny. He just keeps going and going and going, hoping that I would hit on something eventually. Finally, showing the crowd great mercy, I closed the meeting. And they were gracious, and they were so embracive, and they were very encouraging. But I tell you, my heart was heavy. You see, when you feel like you failed in that realm of teaching or sharing, it's tremendously embarrassing to your flesh. You just feel your inadequacies. But even more than that, it's depressing to your spirit because you feel like you missed an opportunity. An opportunity to communicate to some people some good stuff. And it's an awesome responsibility to be teaching, sharing the word. And when you feel like you haven't done well, it's really depressing, or can be. So I feel like I failed, and I head back towards my room. When I open the door, there on the desk is a huge canister of green foiled wrapped chocolate mints. Those mints, I think they're called Andes mints. And we're talking a canister that held hundreds. It was a big canister of chocolate mints. Somebody had put it there, and so I slumped into the chair with my heavy heart and thought, I deserve one. And so I grabbed a mint and unwrapped it, and man, it was tasty. And then I had a second, and a third, and a tenth, and a thirtieth. And like the ever-ready bunny, I just kept going and going and going. So now I'm sitting there, and not only do I have a heavy heart, but now I have a bloated belly. And I go, this is terrible. Lord, what am I doing here this evening? And finally, I just crashed in the bed and woke up the next morning early and thought, I've got to get prepared for the morning session. I've got to study. And I began to feel that pressure of preparation. And as I was studying, the Lord spoke to my heart. You know how He does that. Just those impressions, those promptings that you know it's the Lord speaking. And the Lord began to share with me that the key was not preparation, but revelation. It was not my preparation that was needed. It was His revelation that was necessary. That the key was not my teaching, but His touching. They didn't need more of me. They needed more of Thee, Lord. That's the key. Not communication, but communion. Lord, I knew that that's what He was pressing on my heart, and I responded in prayer and found myself praying, Lord, touch these folks. We need a touch from Your hand. Speak to us, Lord. May Your Spirit come upon us. And it was one of those prayers that you really pray in desperation. Well, soon it was time for that morning session, and I went out and began to open up the Word, and I tell you, it was something very special. Truly, tears began flowing. And faces began glowing. And man, I found myself knowing more than ever that Zechariah 4 is true. Not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. That's the key. The powerful, sovereign, beautiful work of the Spirit. Not my skills or lack thereof. Not my cleverness or its lacking. It's just the moving of the Spirit. That's what people are desiring. That's what we are needing. And it was real special. And man, I was so high leaving that conference. Just watching the Lord work and feeling His touch on my life. I didn't need an airplane to get home. Almost. Well, actually, they bumped our flights because of problems in Denver. I guess United only has one airplane in their fleet now. And because that one airplane was caught in Denver, they had to switch us to Alaska Airlines. And so I went to Portland and spent some time up there and then got to fly down on Horizon Scareways, my favorite. And it was stormy last night. Do you know that? And that little plane was bouncing and bobbing like a cork in a rough ocean sea. And suddenly I felt my Andes Mints coming up once more. But I'll tell you, it was a special, special weekend for me. Now, you might be sitting here saying, well, John, great. I'm glad. Thanks for filling me in. Big deal. So you were blessed. What does that have to do with me? Thanks for the update, but come on. I think it has a lot to do with you. Because you see, I know that most of you, if not every single person in this sanctuary this morning, also feels a need to be communicating, to be sharing. But you, like me on Friday night, perhaps feel frustrated. Why aren't I getting through to my unsaved husband? Why doesn't my teenage son get the picture? Doesn't he understand? Why does my dad and mom continue rebelling against the Lord or are not even open to the Lord? No matter what I say, and like me on that Friday night, perhaps you find yourself talking and talking and talking to Junior or to Father or to neighbor or to brother. You talk and talk and talk, but you don't seem to get through. And then you find yourself not only talking, 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 but worrying, worrying, worrying. You wonder, why can't she see? Why don't they get the big picture? Don't they understand that the road they're on leads to destruction, or perhaps if they're not saved, to damnation? Don't they get it? Can't they see it? And maybe you feel today of a heavy heart for someone. Or maybe for many, neighbors, colleagues, family, you wonder why they just don't see. I tell you, Jesus can in a singular way relate to you. Here He is. Check the scene. It's hours before His crucifixion. He's in the upper room. He's invested 3 years of His life in these boys. And now it's time for final instructions. He's sharing with them. And then suddenly there in John chapter 13, His heart was troubled and He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray Me." The disciples there in that upper room around that table began to say, "Is it I? Is it me?" And then Peter evidently whispered to John who was seated next to Jesus, who was on His breast, "John, ask Him who it is." And John whispered that message in Jesus' ear, and Jesus said, "The one to whom I hand this sop, this bread dipped in the sauce, is the one who will betray Me." And at that time, He took that sop, that bread, and dipped it in the sauce and handed it to Judas Iscariot and said to Judas, "What you do, do quickly." And Judas stood up and went out the door. And the disciples, we are told in John 13, didn't get it. They thought Judas was going to go buy some more food for their celebration. They didn't get it. I mean, here Jesus said so clearly, "The one whom I give the bread to is the one who will betray Me." And what happened? They didn't get it. They thought he was going to buy some bread. Why couldn't they see? And then Jesus begins to talk some more and he says, I am going away and you can't come with me for a while. Peter pipes up and says, what do you mean we can't come with you? I'm going to go wherever you go. I'm going to die if necessary to be with you, Lord. Jesus said, clearly, plainly, you can't come with me. Peter said, want to bet? Watch me. Jesus then said to Peter, oh, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. But he went on to say, let not your heart be troubled, Peter, and you others. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, he said, and the way you know. Another disciple pops up and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Thomas declared, we don't know where you're going. Jesus had just said, I'm going to my Father's house. Thomas said, we don't get it. Where are you going? He just couldn't comprehend it. We don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then in that next verse, he goes on to say, and if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him, you have seen him. Thomas, if you've known me, you've known the Father. You've seen him, you've seen the Father. Jesus would say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. Check the next question. Philip then pipes up in the next verse and said, show us the Father. Jesus just said, you're seeing the Father when you're seeing me. And Philip says, we don't get it. Show us the Father. I wonder if Jesus at this time was wondering, what have I got myself into with these numbskulls? And then Jesus began to talk about the Spirit, saying, when the Spirit comes, he will dwell with you, he will abide in you, and the world will know that I am living and see my reality. I will manifest myself to the world when my Spirit comes in you, dwells in you, and abides with you. Then Judas, not Iscariot, Judas, the other one so named, said, how are you going to manifest yourself to the world? Jesus had just explained it very clearly, very pointedly. Judas, not Iscariot, said, we don't get it. Now at this point, if I was in Jesus' sandals, I would have fired them all. I would have said, this is our final session together and you don't have a clue about anything of which I'm sharing? This is crazy. How could you be so thick-skulled? How could you be so blind? And maybe that's the way you feel about your wife who's not believing. Your teenage daughter who's straying. That friend who's just not seeing. Maybe you feel like, wow, why don't they get it? Watch now what Jesus does. At this point, does Jesus just keep talking and talking and talking? Does he wring his hands and pace the floor, worrying and worrying and worrying? Does he begin to try and manipulate the situation to bring in other experts to help them to see? Does he hold seminars to explain what he just said? No. Check this out. To me, it's mind-blowing. Jesus, at this point in chapter 16, as he's wrapping up this upper room session, he says, and I believe with a smile on his face, in verse 12 he says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I've got a whole lot more to say to you, but obviously you can't comprehend it or receive it or bear it or understand it. Jesus here essentially is stopping talking. And is he now worrying? Oh no, what am I going to do? No. He simply realizes the fact that these boys are not seeing truth. And then the next verse is wonderful for me. It says in verse 13, "How be it when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." I love that. Jesus is not worried, and neither should you be, about that son, about that daughter, about that wife, about that brother, about your mother, about your father. Let not your heart be troubled. But they're not seeing it, John. I'm talking to them. I'm sending tapes for them. I'm lining up counseling on behalf of them, and they're not getting it. What's wrong? Jesus said, "I know that you guys can't understand what I'm saying, but this I know too. When the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." It's not by excellent argumentation or a powerful presentation. It's by the Spirit working in that life, in that situation, when suddenly people see, I get it. The light goes on. The heart opens up. It's by the work of the Spirit that people who are so dumb seemingly, so blind, then they begin to see. And that's what Jesus knew, and that's why He's not worrying at this time. And neither should you. You don't need to chomp down chocolate Andes. You don't need to go to bed in despair or depressed, you see. You need to learn what I rediscovered on Friday, what Jesus is saying here today. Many things I could say, but you can't understand it. But I know this. When the Spirit comes, He is the one that's going to guide you into truth. He also said previously, when the Spirit comes, He will bring to your memory everything which I've said unto you. Then all of this which I've given you is going to make sense. Only when the Spirit comes, only when the Spirit penetrates, only when the Spirit illuminates, only when the Spirit indwells, that's when you're going to see the light and get the point. Until that time, what should we do? Well, John, if my husband is so damnably lost, if my son is so frustratingly hardened, if my daughter is so vulnerable, are you just saying, que sera, sera? Don't worry, be happy? Is that what you're saying? I don't think that's what Jesus is implying. Four things I think that are worthy of jotting down or at least praying in concerning people that aren't getting it, that don't see it, that are missing out on the big picture, that perhaps are lost eternally, and you've been talking and trying. Now what should you do practically? Number one, the first thing that we must do is pray for the working of the Spirit. Pray for the working of the Spirit. Be praying for the working of the Spirit. You see, that's the key, even as I discovered last Friday once more, even as you'll see in your situation, when you're on your knees and talking to the Father, praying, Holy Spirit, would you penetrate? Would you make known truth to my loved one, to my friend? They're not seeing it. Be praying for the working of the Spirit. He's desirous to do it. Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? Why aren't they seeing? Have you been praying? Really? I don't mean just generically, oh, bless them. But I mean praying like they did in the upper room. They were impotent, they were confused, they were powerless, they were wondering what's happening. For 10 days they were praying for the working of the Holy Spirit. And after 10 days, suddenly, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. There were flames of fire on their heads. They began to speak in tongues. Hey, things were cooking. But they were praying with sincerity in desperation for 10 days. You say, well, John, we don't need to in this day wait for the coming of the Spirit. He's already here. True. The key is not waiting for the Spirit. It's waiting on the Spirit. To wait on the Spirit. Lord, I suppose I need this day or this week or this month or this year just waiting on you, and I will do so faithfully in behalf of this person. Show me my errors, Lord. Show me any sin in my life that needs correction. I just want to wait on you, Lord, and I'm going to wait in this upper room until your wind blows through their hearts, until they are ignited by your fire, until they see the light, until at last they understand. Number one, praying for the working of the Spirit. Be praying for it. Number two, be partnering in the work of the Spirit. Oh, this is important. Not just be praying for the work, but be partnering in the work. What do you mean? You got to understand the working of the Spirit in the lives of those that just don't see. Jesus tells us exactly what that work is. And for you to be effective, for me to be effective, we better be partnering, be in harmony with what he's doing. Now watch this. To me, this is really, really mind-blowing. In verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Spirit, will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. It's expedient I go away that the Spirit might come to you. And how does he work? When he has come, verse 8, he will reprove or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. What does the Spirit do to the blinded eyes, to the hardened hearts? He convinces them or convicts them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. You say, preach it, brother. My daughter, my wife, my neighbor, they need to hear that they're sinners. That they better be righteous and get it together, that they're headed for hell. That's the key. What we need is more hellfire and damnation preaching. That's what we need. We need a more powerful presentation of sin and righteousness and judgment. But wait, look at what it means. It'll blow your mind. It's shocking. Of sin, verse 9, because they believe not in me. Did you know that is the only sin that the Holy Spirit is going to convict a person who's in the world of? The only sin. He doesn't convict them of you shouldn't smoke and you shouldn't chew and you shouldn't go with girls that do. He doesn't talk to them about their swearing. He doesn't talk to them about their drinking. He doesn't talk to them about their carousing. He doesn't talk to them about their partying. Man, we got to let them know they're sinners. Wait a minute. What does the Spirit say? Only one sin he convicts the world of. Not believing in him, Jesus Christ. You see, this is what makes being a believer, what makes being a minister, and you all are. This is what makes being a minister so incredible. We go to people and share the gospel. The word gospel means good news. What is the good news? Your sins are forgiven. Whatever they are, or were, or are ever to be, no matter what you've done or where you've been, you are forgiven of all sin. Wait a minute. Why do you say that? Because Jesus did. When? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, he said, all manner of sin is forgiven all men. In 1 John chapter 2, John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who died for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, 2. That's the good news. We don't go around with do's and don'ts. We go with the message of it's done. Jesus died for your sin. Whatever it's been, you're forgiven. Jesus said, all manner of sin is forgiven all men. He died for it all. He paid the price completely. He plunged into hell to pay for every sin individually. Except, Matthew 12:31 says, except the blasphemy of the Spirit. All manner of sin is forgiven except one sin. And what is the blasphemy of the Spirit? Simply put, it's when the Holy Spirit says to you, Jesus loves you and died for you, and you say, I don't care. Big deal. I'm not interested. That's the one sin that will damn you. Not believing in Him. And that's why the ministry of the Spirit is, when He comes, He'll convict the world of sin. What sin? That they believe not in Me. That's it. So when you talk to that person, what sin are you to be convicting them of, so to speak? Simply this, their lack of believing that Jesus loves them and died for them and wants to live in them. That's it. To tell them the good news, your sin is forgiven, man. Well, John, doesn't the Holy Spirit convict us of sin once we're Christians? Yes, He does. And you know why? Once we're saved, once we're believers, He loves me so much, He loves you so much, He doesn't want to see your life wrecked. And so David, that man after God's own heart, says, search me, O God. And we who are believers allow the Holy Spirit to search us, man, to show us where we're missing the mark. Why? So that we won't get messed up in life. You might have heard the report this weekend from Christian Research Institute. It deals with AIDS. Statistical studies will be published this next week that show the tragedy of AIDS. The situation with magic is, to me, tragic. Being made a hero, this ought not to be. We should have sympathy and compassion, certainly. But to lionize Him, for Bush to elevate Him, no. Not because of the example He's set and what He's now saying. It ought not to be. If anybody should be a hero who has AIDS, it should be Karen Bergalis, the lady who's dying because her doctor infected her. And he knew he had AIDS even as he was going through the procedure. If there's a person who Bush should be lionizing, whom society should be applauding, it shouldn't be Magic Johnson. It should be Karen Bergalis. We're all messed up, aren't we? We idolize and lionize people that live promiscuously, intentionally. Make them into a hero. This ought not to be. And so the statistical study coming out this week intrigues me. The average age we now know that a homosexual will die having contracted AIDS is 39. That's the average age that a homosexual will die once he's contracted the HIV virus. But here's the mind blower. The average age of a homosexual who does not contract HIV will die at 41. And the homosexual community already is aware of this. You see, you don't see very many older gays. There's a reason. The gay community is, for the most part, very youthful because you can't survive in that sinful lifestyle. Even if you don't get HIV, the infections and sicknesses and problems that come in that community that should be called anything but gay will kill you. And that is why safe sex is now plummeting in the gay community, because they are aware of the fact, okay, so we gain 2 years. So what? Sin doesn't pay. And here's a broken-hearted father looking at a people who are killing themselves and harming themselves and destroying their lives and saying, I want you to walk in holiness. I want you to be happy. I want you to have a prosperous life and an abundance in eternity. And that's why the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And the conviction of the Spirit gang does not drive us away from God, but it pulls us back towards the Father. It's the condemnation of Satan that makes you ashamed to talk to the Father and be driven from the Father. That's not the work of the Spirit. You can always tell the difference. Is it the Spirit convicting me, or is it Satan condemning me? If it's Satan condemning you, you won't want to pray, you won't want to study, you'll just want to hang out in a hole and hide your head. If it's the Spirit convicting you, you'll hear those words, "Come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Of sin. What sin? Hey, when you talk to that neighbor, that loved one, that mother, that father, the sin of that the Spirit convicts the world of is one sin, singular. You don't believe on me. Secondly, of righteousness. Verse 10. Not just of sin, because they believe not on me, but of righteousness. Righteousness, brother, that's what we need. Preach it, man. Righteousness. Moral majority. Let's get things straightened out in this society. But wait, the righteousness that the Spirit is convicting the world of is because I go to my Father. You see me no more. The righteousness he's talking about is not how clean your act is, but are you so good that you don't need a Savior? Are you so good that you don't need salvation? Are you so good, if that be the case, that when you die, you will experience resurrection? Death can't keep you. People say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm not a sinner. I'm righteous. I'm right on. Leave me alone, fanatic. Back off, believer. Scram, Christian. I'm better than Jimmy Swaggart. Ever hear stuff like that? I'm okay. I'm pretty right on. I've joined the Rotary. I work in the American Cancer Society. I'm pretty righteous. The standard of righteousness that the Spirit convicts of is, oh yeah, enough that death can't hold you, that when you pass on, you'll pop back up, resurrected. Did Gandhi, did Muhammad, did Confucius, did Buddha, they're toast, curtains, dust, dry ice. They're not righteous. Because death grabbed them. Show us a sign, they said to Jesus. Hey, look at one sign, he said, I'll give to you. Destroy this body and in 3 days I'll rise again. That's righteousness. Well, how do we know that you're right, you Christians? How do we know that what you're saying is right? And they might argue with you intellectually. They might debate with you philosophically. But the work of the Spirit is Jesus Christ only. Unlike Karl Marx. Unlike Groucho Marx. Unlike anyone in history, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended directly into heaven. And if I want to be partnering with the Spirit when I'm witnessing, that's the issue. Of sin, that you believe not in him. How do I know I'm right? Because I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I feel his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. Hey, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. That's the work of the Spirit. Of sin, because they believe not. Of righteousness, because I am resurrected. Of judgment, now we'll get him. Yeah. Now we're getting down to what that person needs to hear, judgment. Look what he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. What's that? Satan. Not you're judged, but Satan's judged. When Jesus died on the cross, the power of Satan was permanently broken. You don't have to be addicted to that substance. You don't even need a 12-step program. You don't need psychology or psychiatry. The power of the enemy has been broken when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. And you can be free. He's been judged. The one who's had you in his grasp, the one who's made you miserable, the one who's caused you problems, he's been judged. That's the good news. That's the message of the gospel, brethren. And if I want to be reaching those that seem to not get it, I need to simply remember, first of all, I must be praying for the working of the Spirit, that they might be guided into truth. Secondly, be partnering in the working of the Spirit of sin and righteousness and judgment in the context that Jesus gave it. Thirdly, we're almost done. Thirdly, I must also find myself being patient with the working of the Spirit. He doesn't work on my timetable. He's like the wind, even as Denny sang. The wind, Jesus said, no man knows from whence he goes or from whence he comes. The wind, it moves mysteriously, unpredictably. And I've got to realize that a person who I care about, who I feel deeply for, I can't rush the procedure. But John, they're in the pig pen. They're in the pig pen living with the pigs, and there's famine in the land and drought all around. John, do something. Call them. We got to send an American Express card to them. They're starving. They're hurting. The Father, though, loving his Son, knew the process had to play out totally. Until the Son came to his wits' end, to the end of the line, the Father didn't try and soften the blows his Son was taking. The Father patiently, lovingly, compassionately, and watchingly waited. And he waited until finally the Son came to the end and talked to himself and said, what am I doing? Why am I living in this pig pen? I will go back to my Father and beg him to make me a servant in his house. Oh, you know the story. Before, when he left in pride and sin, he said, give me the goods. Now he's coming back saying, not give me the goods, but make me a servant. That's when you know the Spirit has broken through. When a person comes back not saying, here's a deal, but rather have mercy. Please accept me. And the Father had to let his Son, perhaps even contract trichinosis, the disease of the pig. I don't know. But he let it play out until the work was done. I think there in that moving of the Spirit in Acts chapter 8, Philip, the deacon, was leading a huge revival in Samaria. The whole city was turned upside down. Everybody was getting saved. And the Spirit said to Philip, go down to the desert. Leave the city of revival. Go down. There's a single eunuch, Ethiopian, down there. Philip went. The Ethiopian is in a dry spot, in a desert, struggling over the scriptures. He's been reading, and Philip sees him, and Philip goes up to him, and the Ethiopian says, I don't understand this that I'm reading. Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And the Ethiopian said, I don't get it. What's this talking about? And Philip said, this could be an opportunity to witness. And Philip climbed up in that chariot of that Ethiopian eunuch and said, hey, let me tell you exactly what you're reading. And shared with him. And the eunuch got saved on the spot. Sometimes we have to allow people to go through the deserts and struggle until at last they're ready to really say, what does this mean? I want to know. What does this mean? Help me. And you will be surprised how the stage will be set. It won't be your arguing or your manipulating or your worrying or your talking. It will be the Spirit having done the work if you let it play out. I see these three being key. When people just aren't seeing it, be praying for the working of the Spirit. Really be praying. Be partnering in the working of the Spirit. Talking to them about sin and righteousness and judgment in this context. They're free if they'll just embrace Him. And then being patient with the working of the Spirit. You can't hurry it. Just be patient with it. Let it play out. And the last point, and then we are done. Be blessed by the working of the Spirit. If you are truly praying, if you are really partnering, if you are patienting, then man, you will be, in the best sense of the word, partying. In the best sense of the word, rejoicing. Because you are going to see at last that loved one, that friend, that father, whoever, at last they've seen it, Lord, and it wasn't by me. It wasn't by my might, nor by my power, but it was by your Spirit. And you'll go your way praising His name, not glorifying yourself because of your ability. That's the key. Very simple. And now I'm going to follow the example of Jesus. He said, I have many things to share with you. But He stopped talking, and so will I. Shall we pray? Father, this hour, this day, I pray specifically for the many, many who are in here with heavy hearts about people they care for. Jesus, may they see in you an example that would be oh so helpful for them. Holy Spirit, may you do your work in those folks' hearts who have gone astray, who are not seeing the light. We need you, Holy Spirit. It can't be by our might. Do your work, we pray, today, in Jesus' name.